Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that we can draw near to you and that you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. No matter what the circumstances of life, we thank you that you are an anchor that is sure, that our hope is founded on something permanent and everlasting, and that your word is true, and that we can look to it and find the Lord Jesus from cover to cover. We find comfort and encouragement and wisdom and teaching and promises. And we thank you, Father, that we are free to worship you here this evening, that we live in a place where we are not restricted, we're not hindered, we're not persecuted. And I pray that we, because we enjoy all these freedoms, we would not take for granted the great privilege that is ours. And for all that you send our way, help us to be thankful. Help us to see the circumstances of life in their right perspective. That we would always be near to you, and drawing nearer every day until that wonderful day that we may hear the trumpet if we are still living, or be awoken from the grave to meet the Lord in the air and to forever be with him. So we thank you for your many blessings to us, for all your goodness to us, for this time that we can continue in our worship. We ask that you'd watch over us and help us, for we do ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Life's joys and challenges, there are some things, some truths that we need to know. And one of those has to do with affliction. And it's that word again, and I haven't really set out to focus on the negative. I hope you don't think afflictions are negative, because we see in the Word of God their wonderful benefits. Afflictions have great value for us, and we need to know this, hence the title of the message, This We Need to Know, or We Need to Know. And we find ourselves this evening where a young 9-year-old David Livingstone, having in Sunday school recited these 176 verses of Psalm 119, off by heart, word for word, received the prize of a New Testament for his diligent study of the Word of God. And we know that that put him in good stead for the rest of his life. But as a 9-year-old, memorizing 176 verses, 22 stanzas of 8 verses each, as you know, a Hebrew alphabetic acrostic, meaning the first 8 verses of stanza 1 all begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the second stanza of 8 all beginning with the second letter, all the way through for the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And the testimony of missionaries and those that have been persecuted, those that are troubled, is that Psalm 119 gave them comfort and courage, gave them peace when their heart was troubled and their mind was greatly challenged. Andrew Bonner says of Psalm 119 that we see Christ as the Alpha and Omega, taking it into the New Testament, which the Lord used of himself as one of his titles, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In that psalm, we see the Lord Jesus. And all that every letter of the alphabet could express of Christ, we find complete in him, in a wonderful Saviour. So if you would turn, please, to Psalm 119, and you'll be pleased to know that we won't be looking at 176 verses, but just the stanza beginning in verse 65. It's the ninth stanza, and eight verses make up this portion. Some have entitled this as the testimony of testing times. I'd like us to look at it from the point of view of having a right perspective on our troubles. But follow along as we read, beginning in verse 65. Now, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Question could be asked, how do we prepare for the pressures of life? Some would say avoid them. Others would say eliminate them. Some say pressures in life are evidence of problems and of God's judgment, and there must be some great wickedness. We know that as we read the book of Job. We find his so-called comforters after Job has been afflicted with the loss of his loved ones, his 10 children, all his possessions, all his crops, all his camels, all his agricultural pursuits, all that he had hoped to leave to his children, all gone. And his health even is gone as he sits in a pile of ash and scraping the pus from the boils all over his body that God has allowed Satan to afflict him with for his good. And his comforters come and they help him, and for the first week they sit there in stony silence, not knowing what they could say to a man in such a condition. And then some say that he must have sinned, and there's some gross wickedness in his life. And as we read the book of Job, we find that that's not so. Because God does bless. His testimony is that he's a righteous man. So when pressures come, when afflictions come, when difficulties come, it's not necessarily a sign of there being anything wrong in the life at all. Quite on the contrary, as we see in this little portion of Psalm 119, that God has a purpose in him, and a wonderful purpose in our pressures and in our troubles. 3,000 years ago, David, who may well be the author of Psalm 119, recorded his thoughts, and we've just read them. He uses the seven of the words to describe the word of God out of the 10 that are employed in Psalm 119. He refers to it as thy word, thy commandments, thy statutes, thy precepts, thy law, and thy statutes repeated and thy law repeated. He has a purpose in recording these things. I'd like us to learn perhaps a little lesson from what we read here. Martin Luther, as he was pondering the scriptures, says in his writings, I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. What a statement. I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. I have always found it to be one of my best schoolmasters. And most of us would run a mile in the other direction rather than be confronted by an affliction. And it's because we have a wrong perspective of it. We think it's going to hurt us when in fact it's going to strengthen us. But in that strengthening, as we find in the gym, when we lift weights and we lift heavier ones than we did the week before, muscles tear, there's great pain, there's anguish, there's all sorts of difficulties. And so it is as we learn of the troubles of life and how to deal with them. We see here, first of all, because it's Hebrew poetry, the thought doesn't progress in a linear fashion, but he jumps about a little bit. But the first thought that we see here is that we need to know, or I've written down here, I need to know, but I think we're not that dissimilar. We're alike in that we have pretty common needs, so you'll excuse me if I say we need to know and include you in this as well. We need to know that God has dealt well with us. How do we know that? Well, we read that in verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. It's a statement of fact. It's looking to the past. It's already happened. Thou hast dealt well. He's not saying you are dealing well with me at the moment. He says, you have dealt well with me in the past, O Lord, according unto thy word. When we see that something is according to something, it's to be consistent with its character, with its quality. It's reliant on that and couched in that framework. And the fact that God has dealt well, he has showered kindness upon the writer here in the past. He says, it's because your word has said that that's how it will be. As a child of God, we are entitled to expect that God would shower us with kindness. After all, he confronts us as a sinner, first of all, does he not? And we're thankful to read in the book of Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we got our act organized. He didn't wait till we got our life in order. He didn't wait till we had cleaned things up and become acceptable to him in some sort of religious fashion. He says, I found you as a sinner and I loved you as such and I saved you, hating your sin, despising the shame, the book of Hebrews says, but looking forward to what would be accomplished on the cross, he endured the shame, despised us, but delighted in what was to be accomplished as according to the word of God. From before the foundation of the world, it was decreed that Christ would die for sinful humanity, that he would take his place upon an old rugged cross that had not even been thought of, not been invented, and that he would be nailed to it with our sin upon him who knew no sin became sin for us. So I think we can say, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, in that he found us as a sinner and he saved us. He loved us, continues to love us, though there was nothing worthy of love in us. He loved us anyway. He saved us. We have fellowship with him. We enjoy his many blessings. We're encouraged in God's revelation of himself to us. We find in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 5, that we can, while we are lacking in wisdom, all we have to do is ask of God. And we know that James chapter 1 is in the context of hardship and suffering and testing of in diverse manners in a variegated spectrum of difficulties that life can bring. He says, if you need to know how to handle that, ask me, I'll tell you. And he says, it's for our learning, it's for our strengthening, it's for our encouragement. So we need to have a right perspective of it, and we need to know that God has dealt well with us. We see that in verse 66 also. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. So there's a relationship there. There's a desire to know more of why God does things in our life. And you, I'm sure, have asked many times, perhaps, why is this happening, or why has that happened, or why has not this other thing rather happened in our life? And we need to be taught good judgment, we need to be taught godly wisdom. For I have believed thy commandments. It's a very challenging thing, even for a believer, because how often can we be unbelieving believers? We doubt what God has said, yet it's clear as crystal. And we say, this can't be. We can become like Job's comforters and be second-guessing as to why things happen. And if we would just get our nose in the book and be on our face before the Lord, He would come alongside and he would comfort us with all the knowledge that we lack and all the things that we need to know because it's all in the book. That's where he wants us to be. We need to know that God has dealt well with us. Verse 68 also restates that. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Of the 10 different descriptions of the word of God, it's interesting to note the ones that are used here. The first one, O Lord, according to thy word, when he uses the word in describing the word of God, has to do with God's revelation. All that he has said, all that he has promised. If we are counting on all of those revelations, he's saying here, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. According to the promises of God, we know that he has dealt well with us. Then, for I have believed thy commandments. The idea of commandments has to do with God's authority, the things that are to be obeyed. And just because we're a Christian doesn't mean we have a license to do our own thing and we're not subject to the requirements of God. We are. God has many commandments to the Christian. Just even in the little letters to the Thessalonians, at the end of that first book of Thessalonians, there's more than 20 requirements for the Christian. Not that we're saved by them, but we ought to live by them. We ought to be a blessing to one another. So we have God's commandments. Do we believe them? Sometimes they're a challenge to us. When we see that God says that he is good and that we need to submit to him, then we need to just do that. I kept thy word, he says, thy statutes. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Statutes in particular has the idea of an engraved on stone, a permanent record of his requirements. And the word of God gives us his permanent record of his requirements, of how we are to live in a manner that would be a blessing to one another and that would please him, and that the lost would be drawn to the Saviour that we have found, not because of anything in us other than Christ in us. That's what ought to be seen. And he says this is the engraved, permanent regulation that he encourages us to live by. Then his precepts. Instructions of a superior is the idea here, that have been entrusted to those under him. So instructions that we are to live by and to pass on and to be in harmony with. His law. Has to do with God's teaching and his requirements again. And why does God have requirements of us? Well, we read in the Bible that it is for our good and for our blessing. And we read when Moses went up to the mountain, he came down with the tablets of stone the second time, the ones that he didn't have to break. And the people said with one voice, we will do it, we will do it, we will do it. And we find that it didn't take them long to figure out they couldn't do it. That this was not the formula, the recipe for success in life, but the holy standard that none, until Christ would come and walk the earth, could ever fulfill. And in his coming, he did fulfill. But they are a pointer to us to realize that we need him. Afflictions are a circumstance of life by which we realize we need him. And when we find that we need him, we find that he's there. If we're looking in the right place and if we have the right heart, we find that he is there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would just turn there please for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. See a wonderful thing about afflictions in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, just down to verse 7, we read, Blessed be God, even the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And I hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also of the consolation. Wonderful thing, isn't it? We see the other side of the picture, how God is, through the Holy Spirit, that word comforter, is used to describe him, his ministry in us. As we are recipients of that, we can be distributors of it as well. And that's why he gives us those things sometimes. Not for us, not even for our learning, but sometimes for the benefit and blessing of others. In the midst of testing, we can look to him. And we find that he is good. He is good in character, good in every way. We looked at that this morning. Psalm 34, verse 8, we read that God is good in every one of his attributes. He is good by his nature. He is good by design, in other words. He is good in his doings. There's nothing that he does that is not good, that is not suitable, that is not righteous and holy and filled with all the attributes of God. And he is good in his intentions, his desires for us as his people, for a sinful humanity that they might turn to a Saviour, is that his desire is that there would be goodness in us and goodness in the world, and because the Lord is good and he wants the world to see that. In Romans chapter 2 verse 4 we read, and we're thankful to read, that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The goodness of God that leads us to a place where we acknowledge our sinfulness and our need of him. He's so good to us. Therefore, he says, teach me thy statutes. How do we know anything about the goodness of God but through the book? How do we know anything about how to deal with the problems of life? Through the book. How do we know anything about anything to do with living in an acceptable manner that would please God? Through the book. So we need to know that God has dealt well in the past, is dealing well with me now, and will always deal well with us, regardless of the darkness of the time. You know, you can have a really powerful spotlight or a torch, and you can take it out in the middle of the afternoon on a sunny day, and you can shine that torch on some trees or some buildings or somewhere, anywhere, and what will you see? Almost nothing. But when the sun's gone down and it's in the dead of night and everything is black, and that same torch with the same light is shone on that same object, it becomes clear as crystal and looms huge because it's contrasted with the darkness. So the affliction contrasted with the goodness of God is what the psalmist is wanting us to grasp here. And what we need to understand when we're confronted by that darkness and by the difficulties and the afflictions, until we're also able to say with the psalmist in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It's good that I've been in the dark so I can shine the spotlight of the Word of God, the Son of God, onto my circumstances and see it in the clarity that God has put it there. But we can't see that in the bright light of day because we're distracted, too much stuff in the way. So God delights to rearrange some stuff and take the light and the ease and the circumstance and the good health and the money and the family and whatever else it is that we are enjoying, and it's good that we do. But sometimes he says, I need to put my hand on that for a little while. He puts you in a dark place so when the light comes on, you'll see it for what it really is. So it's a wonderful thing that God would bother to do that for us. He could just leave us to flounder around, couldn't he? No, he couldn't, because God is good, and he won't do that. It would be easier because sometimes as parents we, I won't say we tire of disciplining our children because I can't presume what happens in your house, but sometimes it becomes challenging and a bit difficult, and sometimes we just take back off the pedal a little bit because it's just so much difficulty. But we do it because we love our children. We teach them the right way by showing them sometimes this is not the right way. And rather than saying don't do this, don't do that all the time, isn't it better if we say, well, would you do this? Let's rather do it this way. And that's what God does. And he uses afflictions many times to do that for us. Secondly, in verse 67, we read an amazing admission. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. When things were easy, I was going the wrong way, he's saying here. Sounds funny, doesn't it? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. When it becomes important, when it becomes difficult, when it becomes dark and things are shrouded, the easy life is not the life that keeps us close to God. We tend to think it is, and we would love it to be, but the reality is we know it's not. Paul Tripp writes about people in ministry mainly, but it's applicable to everybody, in a book called Dangerous Calling, talking about the ministry. In one of the chapters, The Dangers of Arrival, he says, the devil wants you to think that your life and ministry is particularly difficult. He wants you to think that you have been singled out for unique suffering. He wants you to begin to believe that your situation, location, relationship is definitely more difficult than what others face. And while your work is hard, everybody else's work is easy. And why does the devil want to get you to think that you have been chosen for particular suffering? He does because he wants you to do the one thing that will weaken you and ultimately destroy you. He wants you to begin to question the present and the goodness and the fruitfulness and the grace of God. This is the most powerful weapon. It has the power to hurt you. You see, if you have come to doubt the goodness of God in your moment of need, you won't run to him. Because you tend not to run to someone that you have come to doubt. We think of the first question recorded in Scripture was by the devil to Eve. Yea, hath God said? Did God really mean that? And there's a doubt, and there's a problem, and there's a difficulty, and there's our own perspective starts to creep in already, and that has led to all the problems of humanity. And because of Adam's sin, every one of us is born a sinner. Born in iniquity, as David says, even from his mother's womb. He was a sinful human being. So he says here, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can look to the Lord and find comfort and encouragement and strength in him. Then in verse 69 also, we read, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I have kept thy precepts with my whole heart. And this is where everything stems from, and everything and all our troubles sometimes reside. It's in our heart. At the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart, some have said. I'm sure you've heard that. Then he goes on to encourage them. In verses 71 and 72, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. And you read that, and I've read that, and I've thought, I'm not sure if I can say that. But I'm a little more able to say that in the events of the last few years of my life than I was before. Not that I would have ever chosen that as a means, but I'm thankful for it. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. God is good. He always does good. He's good by character, good by actions, good by intentions, good in every way. So we see that we need to know that God has dealt well with us. We need to know that God is leading us wherever we happen to be. If we are following him, he is leading. And before that, we were going astray when we were doing our own thing. But I need to know also that God is teaching me in my troubles, in my afflictions, in my difficulties, in my constraints. God is teaching me about how much I need him, teaching me about how much I can rely on him, teaching me that no matter day, night, any time, any place, anywhere, I don't have to be on my knees, I don't have to be in a church building, I can be driving along, I can just speak with him, tell him my need and my trouble. And even before my mouth is open, he knows it anyway, doesn't he? And he says, I know where you're at. I know what you need. I know what you lack. And I have it all. I have it all for you. So we need to know that God is teaching us. We need to know that to be afflicted is good for us. And that the Word of God is central to this learning, central to this delighting. I delight in thy law. The ungodly, their heart is as fat as grease. Verse 70 sounds a strange thing, but what he's saying is that their wicked heart is so insulated that nothing will penetrate because there's too much padding. There's too much stuff. That's why God delights to take stuff out of our life so that we can be a little more tender and a little more accessible to his teaching. But I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. When there's no human help in sight, God sustains. In affliction, there is weakness. But in the Word of God, there is strength. In affliction, there is loneliness. In the Word of God, there's companionship. Is he not a friend that sticks closer than a brother? In affliction, there is despair. But in the Word of God, there is hope. In affliction, there is sorrow. In the Word of God is joy. In affliction, there are enemies. But in the Word of God, we have a friend. In affliction, there is fatigue and weariness. But in the Word of God, there is rest, security. Wonderful things we have in the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. John Newton, that author of the words to the hymn Amazing Grace that we delight to sing, was a slave trader, was a wicked man, dealt in human traffic, sold and bought people. And then when he came to know Christ, he found himself the recipient of amazing grace that he could barely understand. And one of the things he wrote, I'd like to read to you. He says, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith, in love, and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. What a wonderful thought. Isn't that what we would say, that's what I want to. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favoured hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou might seek thy all in me. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Amy Carmichael, you might know, was a lady missionary in the south of India with untouchable young girls, low caste, orphans, homeless, saved out of prostitution and all manner of hideous things. And she writes in one of the stanzas of her little poem, it's entitled If. And she says, if I wonder why something trying is allowed, and press for prayer that it may be removed. If I cannot be trusted with any disappointment and cannot go on in peace under any mystery, then I know nothing of Calvary love. The Lord wants to show us himself. The Lord wants to show us through the Word of God that he is from everlasting to everlasting. He is our encourager. He is our enabler. He is our enlightener. And he is our saviour. And if we know him, we will run to him. And we will not fear the afflictions because they are the very means of our being drawn closer to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for even the thought that we might be able to say, thank you for my troubles. Thank you for the challenges of life that show me how weak I am, how inadequate I am, and how much I can rely on you to be my strength. You are my shield. You are my saviour. You are my teacher. You are my encourager. You are altogether lovely. Father, help us not to lose sight of the wonder of who you are in the midst of our dark times, our temptations, our afflictions, our disappointments and discouragements. We can cast them all at your feet. Thank you that you invite us to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. Thank you that we can trust our way in the darkness to you, that you would lead us. Thank you, Father, that we're able to look to you as our almighty, our wonderful Heavenly Father, and that as your children we can come freely and boldly and find help in time of need. So all this we give you thanks for now in our Saviour's wonderful name. Amen.